And open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Before we get in Matthew to where Jesus enters Jerusalem and all the things that quickly follow chronologically with that, thought it would be a good time to pause and set ourselves upon a topical series. And before I read God's word, let's pray. Almighty God, open up your word to us through your Spirit. May it change the way we think. Certainly may it sharpen and our knowledge of who you are, and maybe just provoke remembrance that you are the great sovereign creator. May it give us delight. May it cause us to think and ponder. And ultimately, O Lord, may it make permanent, lasting changes in our lives. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Cole Porter and Robert Fletcher wrote what has become, and for a long time has become, one of the greatest Western songs ever to be learned and performed and recorded in our history. It is that favorite song, maybe you know it, Don't Fence Me In. The copy I have is sung by Bing Crosby, so I have him singing. He's maybe not known for his Westerns, but that's the version that I have. But lots of, over a dozen people have recorded it. Probably a lot more than that. But even in its early days, it was well recorded by anyone. Every singing cowboy to grace the silver screen would have sang it. It piqued the imagination because it wasn't written until the 20th century. So this is not something that was written in the heart of the expansion westward, but something that came to use it to grasp the imagination of the American spirit and what it is. And what is the American spirit? It is shown in the lyrics of this song. Oh, give me land, lots of land, and the starry, starry skies. Don't fence me in. Let me ride through the wide open country that I love. Don't fence me in. I can't look at hobbles and I can't stand fences. Don't fence me in. And it has become in the imagination not only of our nation, but of the world as how to identify the American spirit. It is the lone cowboy who rides off out west to find the freedom of the wide open spaces, to do what he loves to do and not be trapped by out east heavy populations, to find land to cultivate as a farmer, to find their own liberty and freedom where there are no boundaries. That cowboy, so often portrayed as full of virtue and innocence, is really at heart a wanderer and a stray, seeking freedom not only from people in this wide open expanse, but as it was in truth, many of them were escaping the law out east. Many of them traveled to get away from commitments and contentment. Many of them traveled out to get a piece of the land that had been inhabited by others, but were driven out. And it has become an image of what is great and glorious about the American spirit. Now, I understand, and I'm sure you do too, we love nature. We love to get out there and explore. I think you do too. Go and hike and see things that are still left in some condition that hasn't been plowed over and built upon so that we can enjoy what God has created. But there's more to what is intended by the Spirit of wide open spaces and no fences, that was part of what is underlying the American spirit of running away from the boundaries God has established, running away from commitments and contentment, running away from his law, running away from people wanting to live what is called today the authentic life. In the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at boundaries God established, boundaries that he established for us as individuals, where we are to keep ourselves for our good, and what he's established for our good for children. What are boundaries necessary for children? Because children need boundaries. And the goodness of those boundaries. The church needs to understand what her place is and where she may go and where she may not, that is, into new philosophies, into buying into everything that comes across them. The church may not cross the boundary of God's word and must hold to it. But we're going to get to that. But this morning I want us to see Genesis in light of the goodness of boundaries that God established from the first. Because we're not going to be able to get very far talking about boundaries. Already, I thought, you know, you talk about boundaries, that's going to scare everyone off. Because give me wide open spaces, land, lots of land, under starry, starry skies, don't fence me in. As soon as we start talking about boundaries, we think, okay, he's going to be preaching the law. Not that there's anything preaching God's commandments. That's good. God's commandments are good and righteous altogether and to be delighted in as sweet honey. But this is going to be some legalistic time where I begin to bind consciences. But it's not that at all. And to help you to see that, we go to Genesis. Because in Genesis, God did establish boundaries for things. So, two simple points this morning, and I know Genesis 1 ought to take many, many weeks, and you'll be glad that that I'm not doing that simply because this isn't a study of Genesis, this is a topical study. But God establishes boundaries to reflect His glory. He establishes boundaries to reflect His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. There's a beauty to God's creation that shows forth on the earth. His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature are shown forth, as our brother read, in the things that He has made. But when you think about that, I challenge you to find a single solitary place on earth where one can find all, within your sight, the rich diversity of God's creation. Where you can find the ocean, the beach, some of you, the beach is where you prefer to be, and the snow-capped mountains, the heather-covered hills, the rainforest, where you can find all of that set all around you. Just you can reach out and all of a sudden you're in the damp humidity of the Amazon. And you can go to the other side and you're looking at the sequoias and a big grove of them out in Oregon. Or you go to another place and you're on the beaches of Bermuda. Or you go into just everywhere around you can touch all the spectacular nature of God's creation and you won't be able to find it. There's a richness of variety, there's separation, there's boundaries. And they're for His glory. And we see that in verses 1 through 19 of Genesis. The word begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then it says, "The earth was without form and void." No boundaries, no contrasts. Undifferentiated space. Wide, wide open darkness in space. Nothing separating anything from anything. If you know anything about photography, you know one of the things you are careful for in photography is contrast, light and darkness. And colors. A contrast, things pop and you recognize things by their contrast, by how they are separated on the color palette. But here's a place without form and void. It was not only undifferentiated space, no boundaries, it was empty. It was devoid of any particular things that one could say, that is this and that is that. Now, understand, God is not telling us that there was something particularly evil about His creation. God didn't create an evil creation. He created the world. He created all things. But at first, he created it, and he wanted us to know that at the very start, it was without form and void, that there weren't, he hadn't set things in their place. He hadn't established the boundaries yet. He hadn't separated one thing from another in their particular characteristics. He hadn't done all that yet. And it was only when he began to do that, when he began setting those boundaries and establishing those different places, those what we will know as habitats for his creatures, that we see God saying, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And then at the end, it was very good. So let's look at how God establishes the boundaries to reflect his glory. Verse 3, simply let there be light. There was darkness over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. All of a sudden, we have this distinction. There is darkness, but now there's light. And he separates the light from the darkness, doesn't he? And there's a place in his universe and all his creation for darkness. There's a place for it. And there's a place for light. Even as we saw in Psalm 104, what happens? The creatures go prowling about at night. And then when the sun comes up, they go to their dens where they rest and sleep, while other creatures are up in the morning with the sun and down to bed at night, a place of rest, a time for resting, a time for being about our business. There's, as we'll see when we get to verse 14, for seasons, for days, the lights in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. Separation, boundaries. Day and night. Verse 6, the separation of the waters. The waters above, the waters beneath, an expanse in between them. That in this undifferentiated space where it was water, God said, let there be a separation. Let there be an expanse now to separate the waters that he has put above and the waters that would remain beneath. That which would be the waters that remained for a time in the heavens, which we know come pouring out in the time of Noah. But there it was, and God established a separation. These two waters are no longer to be all one. And when it did happen, it was only because of judgment. And but they were to be separated, and there was the sky, this expanse, the heavens, that was brought to be between them to keep them each in their place. In verse 9, the third day, the waters beneath the expanse from the dry earth. He let the waters come down to rest so that the dry earth would appear. And there's a separation. When you go to the beach, you are standing on the cusp of the boundary between the waters and the earth. And it's a beautiful place to be. But there's supposed to be that. God didn't intend for it to be just wide open space, undifferentiated, without distinction, without contrast. Day 14, the lights for seasons, for days and years. There are seasons. Planting, growing, harvesting. There are seasons that are to be marked. There are to be boundaries. This is seed time and this is harvest. And there are times when you can't plant, and you should, because it's not seed time, it's not planting time. And however much modern technology allows things to be done differently, yet we are thankful that God has established seasons. So when we look at the rich variety that these boundaries that God has set, those of you who like the beach can go there. And ordinarily, you're not going to have to fight a tsunami. Ordinarily, the waters are going to stay where they are because God has set a place for them and set a boundary for them that they not come over the earth. So you can go to the beach, and yeah, there are tides, but generally speaking, you're okay, and you can love the beach. And those of you who want to go off into the mountains or explore some rainforest or a grove of sequoias or great cedars, you can go there and you can look at it, and you're not going to worry about it becoming all of a sudden the plains, ripped of every tree and with amber waves of grain, which is
beautiful in its own right, but that's not what you want to see when you go to Oregon. And you can see it because God has separated these things. And He's set a place for everything. And as Christians, we see the wisdom and kindness of God in setting boundaries. Because there's a reason why God didn't say in verse 2, the earth was without form and void and it was good. There's a reason He didn't call it good. And not because it was necessarily evil, but because He hadn't yet set forth within it its contrast, its variety, its beauty, which would become habitats, as we see from verse 20 on, for the creatures that He would make, culminating in man, in His own image and likeness. So boundaries are good. They're necessary. They're helpful. Not only pragmatically, for even aesthetics, the boundaries that God has established have a beauty, each to its own. There's a beauty in looking up at the sky, as there is one looking down at the waters, as there is one looking on the face of the earth, or up at the stars, or a sunrise and sunset, or the moon when it's in its full. Without boundaries, you know what you have? You have verse 2. And this desire that has captivated man since the fall, which we'll look at next week, to want just openness with no variation and no boundaries, is not a desire to look upon God in His glory and to take upon oneself all that God has created us to be, but it's to look to escape what He Himself has established. We have to appreciate that, because when we do get to the boundaries God puts into play that are not only in His physical creation, things like His law, we need to be reminded that the God who separated the water so you can go to the beach, caused the dry land to appear so you can enjoy life and the beauties of whatever God has established in that part of the world in which you live, that the same God who filled and gave contrast and beauty each to all the varieties of creation is the same God who says, you shall not. See? Same God. The God who establishes boundaries with His law is the same God who created this whole universe, having certain boundaries that are not to be crossed. God means good to His people, and the boundaries are for our good. But secondly, when we look at the verses that follow, verse 20, we find God establishes boundaries to provide habitats for the variety of creatures He created. These are generalizations, of course, but this variety and these habitats are so important. Again, as we start looking at boundaries, when we talk about God's boundaries in our lives, the boundaries that our eyes need to respect, our ears need to respect, those boundaries that God has set before us that are for our good, are to establish us in the best habitat for our growth that there can be. And to tear down the fences God has put in for our safety and for our good and what is really for our freedom and liberty in Christ is not a healthy take on the Christian spirit. God establishes boundaries to provide these habitats. It's a restless thing if you've ever, Christmas morning, and if you have given the kids just all this stuff, and they look at it, and they don't know what to play with first. And then there's this, and maybe they pick this up for a moment, and then they turn and they play with that. And then that bores them quickly, and they turn and play with that. That having everything all at once, being everywhere all at once, being able to do anything you want all at once, can be more difficult and more trying than you may have thought when you simply said, I want everything. There's so much at our fingertips. We look at Genesis 1. We see that God not only created boundaries in the natural earth and the environment that he created in space, each with its purpose for his glory, but we now see that good is also related to the living creatures that he made to live in those spaces. Day 5, 20 through 23, the waters gathered together, allowing land to appear, becomes the realm, the water does, of sea creatures, each after their kind. It is a proper habitat. And we know what this means by the phrase we use, maybe not so much anymore, but that person is like a fish out of water. What do you mean when you say a person is like a fish out of water? You mean it's not their habitat. They've crossed a boundary now. Sometimes we call it the comfort zone, right? We say, well, they're out of their comfort zone. There's a boundary and they've crossed over it. A fish out of water is a creature that has stepped outside of the boundaries of its habitat into a place where it cannot breathe and it cannot live for very, very long. And sometimes we feel that way when we're awkward and we feel out away from home and those kinds of things. But we get that certainly from the truism that a fish is made for the water. And that expanse that God has set in between the waters above and the waters beneath is a place for what? The birds. Now we know the birds nest sometimes in trees, sometimes in bushes, sometimes on the ground. But we know that the sky is owned by the birds. It belongs to them. And that however much we create aircraft and balloons and helicopters and these fast-flying SR-71 aircraft, no matter how much we climb up into space, that we are not made ourselves as flying creatures. We may dream about it. You've had that strange dream when you're flying. You ever have that dream where you're up in the air and you don't know how you're doing it, but you're just doing this and you seem to be traveling up in the air? But it's for the birds. They own the sky. And today we build aquariums, don't we? There's a great one in Cincinnati. It's really nice. It's a smaller one over at the Columbus Zoo. I'm sure you've been to that. But when we go to an aquarium, we see fish in a habitat. And that habitat is thousands upon thousands of gallons of water, properly treated with the right minerals that they need to be each sustained in their own place. But we know that between you and your habitat, which is dry land, and the fish in their habitat is what? Thick, thick, thick glass. You are able to observe the fish in their habitat as you remain in your own, because you can't live in that habitat. Oh, sure, you can build submarines and all that, but you know what I'm talking about. You cannot live as you are living under the ocean. You can't breathe underwater. There's a boundary, and it's created in your body. There are boundaries that cannot be crossed. Creatures have their habitats, and they're content to have them. Fish don't dream of being birds, and birds don't dream of being fish. And sparrows don't wish they were cows. And cows don't want to be a whale. Because God has established them. Those are the boundaries. This is what you are. This is your habitat. Man, we'll see next week, is such a different kind of creature. Initially good, then we fell. But again, that's next week. But then the dry land appears, verses 24 through 25. Again, the filling of the space that has been set in boundaries, the filling it with particular creatures, each for its own space now on the land as livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. Everything living on the land except so far for man. And it was good. They have a place. There's a habitat for each. Two things to keep in mind with those boundaries. The birds have the air, the fish have the water. Now the creatures on the land set for land, and that is their habitat. There's a fence. They can't live in the water. They can't fly. This is where they are at. First, part of the wisdom of it all and beauty of it is that the creatures created on the earth are not waiting to evolve into something else. That the creatures on the earth aren't waiting, just waiting to where they can evolve so that they can live in the water. Just waiting so the cow can grow wings so it can soar up into the sky. They're not waiting for that. They're just where they need to be. Right habitat set for how God created them. And they're content to be that. But second, with that, there's no need to experiment across boundaries. Experimentation is part of life, right? Kids climb things, they taste things, they put things in their mouths, they touch new objects, they sometimes touch the stove because they're experimenting, and we do grow through experimentation, right? There are things that we are taking into our experiences in our habitat. But experimentation across boundaries only leads to confusion, and ultimately, really, it leads to death. There is no need for a cow set upon the earth to say, you know what, this is fine and everything. Boy, I'd love to live under the sea. And a cow to say, there's no need being satisfied and content with the dry ground. I am going to jump off goes out through the shore for the boats? Pier. And into the water, and I'm going to live under the water. I just want to experience what's on the other side. Or for the fish, to say, I really want to experience what it's like living as a bird. And so I'm going to go against the boundaries, and I'm going to leap onto the land, and I'm just going to float and flop and flop and flop and see if I can get these fins to be wings and experiment outside of the boundaries that God has set. Because He set the boundaries for their good. Because He created cows with lungs, not gills. That's an important, those are two important lessons to remember when we think about boundaries. All of us, when we think, especially when we get into God's law, and what is good for our eyes to see and our ears to hear, and what experiences we should seek after, and where God has drawn the boundary and said, that's not an experience that you need to cross boundaries to have. No need to experiment. No sense that we should be evolving to where we will fly and own the sky and we will breathe underwater. The boundaries are good. Day six, man, it all culminates in this, and it is in the very text set apart as very special for multiple reasons. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He hadn't said that before. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth. He didn't say let them be fish. He didn't say let them be cows. He didn't say let them be birds. But He did say let them have dominion. But they're created in the image and likeness of God. Man is different. There is now a boundary. Sure, there are animals and they're different kinds, and those are somewhat boundaries. But when it comes to the distinction between man and all the rest of creation, it is a hard and fast boundary. We are not beasts, which means we ought not live like beasts, which means we ought not elevate beasts on our own level. There's a separation. They are not created in the image and likeness of God. Your dog isn't, your cat isn't, your rabbit isn't. You are. Man is different. We also know this from chapter 2, that as Adam brought all, God brought all the creatures to pass by Adam, and he named them, and God said, it is not good that man is without a helpmate. And of all those creatures, God passed by Adam, and he named them. There's not one suitable to be a helpmate for him, right? Why? It's a boundary. They're not like Adam. They're not of his flesh. Those creatures, as they pass by, well, they're beasts. And they could never be for Adam what the woman would be. In chapter 1, God not only says he created man in his own image, but it says he created him male and female. Now, of course, it's the case that most creatures procreate with one male and one female, and we understand that, but that's not something God said, that there were cows and there were bulls. There were does and there were bucks. But here, not because it was unimportant, but here, because he is raising this important characteristic, this important place of man as male and female. That, yes, there is a boundary between man and beast. And now we have man as male and female, and there's a boundary there too that cannot be crossed. That one is man as male. And that's what he is. And he is not a helpmate suitable for himself. And one who has created man as male is not a helpmate suitable to him. That God, from the rib of Adam, creates Eve. This is now man as female. And she is not man as male, she is man as female. And she is a helpmate suitable to Adam. Because though created in the image and likeness of God, together in glory and dignity, she does not find fulfillment in being a helpmate suitable to herself. She's a helpmate suitable to man created male. We'll look more at that in the future. But the goodness of God, because this is all that this is saying, it has implications today, obviously, naturally. But here we're just looking at the goodness of God. Because this is why God painstakingly says in chapter 2 that he did this. Why the animals passed by Adam. Why he looked. Because God wanted to assure us that God's goodness is reflected and that there is a differentiation, there is a boundary, that man is man and woman is woman, and that you don't cross over that and man try to be a woman and a woman be a man. But see, the goodness of what it means to be created as man, as male, and the goodness of being created as man, as female. That there's a rich delight and goodness in it. And not be mistaken by that. Just as a man can swim, he will never be a fish. A woman can fly in a plane, but she'll never be a bird. There is man as male, there is man as female. Wherever God created boundaries, you see, in Genesis chapter 1, wherever he made them, wherever he set the waters here and the land here, wherever he set them, it was not only for good reason, it actually showed itself forth in a very good creation. That the boundaries were established for his glory and for our good. And boundaries are everywhere. And as we go into this series, as we press forward, as we look at things that might be hard for us to swallow, adults as well as kids, we need to know that God's boundaries keep things to where they need to be. They need to be for God's glory and for our good. Boundaries are a good thing. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you for your creation and for the boundaries you have established, and that we can look at the night sky and see the lights to order the evening and the great light by day, and for the passing of seasons, and for eyes to see it, and to see your creation of man, male and female, and see the goodness of the distinctions, and to rejoice in it, to see the wonder of earthly creatures that walk upon the face of this ground, this dry earth, and the fish. It's a delight. Lord, you are glorious in the habitats you have made. Confirm in us today, O Lord, as we look in your word further, to rejoice in your boundaries and the freedom there is in it. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.